Hey, welcome to the Foundry Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to hear future messages. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message today.
Oh my goodness. We complain a lot here. Maybe I should say I complain a lot about the temperature. We don't have the ability to control the temperature. But I would like us all in this moment to be very thankful that it's about 64 degrees in here. Isn't it glorious? Because it'd be hot. We're in 1 Samuel. We're in chapter 18 this morning. We've been making our way through an amazing book of the Bible. Last week, we covered one of the most epic and well-known stories in the Bible. That is David and Goliath. And this morning, we're going to talk about David and Jonathan. And I'll frame that for us in just a second. But let's read the last couple of verses in chapter 17 and the first four in 18. As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with David still holding the Philistine's head. I kind of like that imagery. He's just standing there holding Goliath's head. Whose son are you, young man? Saul asked him. And David said, I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem. Flip the page, chapter 18. After David finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off his robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic, and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Well, normally we're covering 30 verses or something as we move through, but this morning, this is all we're going to cover. And I think it's worth us just pausing. And this morning we're going to talk about friendship and the importance of friendship. This friendship between David and Jonathan is one of the hallmark friendship relationships that we have in the Bible. And as we continue to move through the book, we'll see different episodes where we see their friendship renewed and how God uses their friendship ultimately for his purposes. So, you know, last week we learned how to fight from David, and this week we're going to learn how to love from Jonathan, because it says Jonathan loved David. Now, the relationship was reciprocal, as we'll see, but Jonathan provides us, I think, some really good principles. So what we're going to do this morning, you guys know I don't always do this, but I was inspired to do it. We're going to use friend as an acrostic, and we're going to look at six principles that we can draw from this story about how to be and have a good friend. How to be a good friend and how to have a good friend. I think both of these are displayed for us in this story. And I want to acknowledge up front, just like we have with all these stories, like, we're not David. David is a unique character in all of history and all of the Bible. And this relationship between Jonathan and David was a unique relationship. And yet, even though it's special and it was for specific purposes, again, I think that there's some timeless principles about friendships that we can actually apply to our lives. So let's tackle the F first. The F in friend, we're going to have it stand for faith first. What do I mean with that? What I mean is making love of God your priority and not finding a good friend. In other words, making God your friend and being a friend of God is the most important thing you can do to have good friends. And this is the starting point. The right kind of friendships flow from this. In other words, when I get the vertical right with God, then the horizontal relationships can be right. Now, just because I have the horizontal relationship right doesn't mean that I do, or the vertical right doesn't mean I don't need the horizontal. I do. But just like in marriage, the way that you can be the best husband, the way that you can be the best wife is love God. Love God. Because God does things in us and helps us be the kind of person that makes for a really good friend. And this is, I think, the basis of Jonathan and David's relationship. Let's look at our passage again. It says, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. So it seems like Jonathan was standing there while David is talking to Saul. That's what I get. You know, after David finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit. I think Jonathan was right there. Why do I make that point? I think Jonathan, I don't think, we know that Jonathan saw what David just did on the battlefield with Goliath. I bet when he saw David walking out there, he's like, you gotta be kidding. This dude is freaking awesome. This is, like, look at him. He is just going out there and getting after it. And I think when Jonathan saw David, his heart was like, that's a man that I'll follow right there. Because he was doing what the king was supposed to do, what his dad was supposed to do, but was afraid to do. So I think when he saw David, something in him was like, just probably loved him when he saw him. And now he gets to hear David's heart. He gets to hear this young shepherd boy speaking to the king with humility and yet confidence. He gets to see him give praise to God, give glory to God. He sees his humility and he sees his heart for God. And I think it was like that sealed the deal for Jonathan. He's like, I'm going to be best friends with that guy right there. So the basis was this this common love for God. And I believe that Jonathan was drawn to David because we might say they had a kindred spirit. You guys familiar with that? It's a kindred spirit. His spirit was like, man, I'm like him and he's like me. And kind of one who had the heart of a warrior and yet who loved and trusted God deeply. And remember Jonathan's exploits a couple chapters ago. Jonathan himself has gone out against the enemy by himself. Remember the issue when he attacked the Philistine garrison at Michmash. It said, in going back a couple chapters, chapter 14, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by few or by many. And so Jonathan had the same spirit as David. It's this, I'm going to fight for my God. I'm going to step in. I'm going to have courage. I'm going to have boldness. And I'm going to trust God because of my love for God. Doesn't allow me to stay on the sidelines. I have to get in the game. So I think there's a couple important relationship principles along these lines. And one is that we tend to be drawn to people who are like us. I want you to think about that for a second. We tend to be drawn. There are certain people that you like to be around. And I want you to ask yourself, why do I like to be around them? Why am I drawn to them? There are some people that you don't like to be around. Why don't you like to be around them? So in other words, if you really like being around people that kind of are wild and like to party, that may mean that you're kind of wild and like to party. And you're uncomfortable around somebody who's really serious about their faith. It's just kind of like, yeah, I believe in God, but that's a bit much. Might reveal that where you are with God. Vice versa, if you really like being around people who are deeply committed to the Lord and you want to surround yourself with people that really walk by faith, really they're not perfect, but they want to obey God, you're like, that's the people that I want to be around. So the kind of people that we are attracted to, it's a little bit of a mirror. And I think we see that dynamic here. So it's just a good evaluation. Like, who are my friends? Who are the people that are closest to me? And why is that? And what does it say about the kind of person I am? It's a good question to ask. And I think this is another observation from this, and that is that friendships form most naturally around a shared relationship. mission. If you think back when you were in school and you were on a sports team, there's a camaraderie that comes with working out together and suffering together, doing wind sprints and being in the weight room, working out, you know, really working hard and going through disciplining yourselves and having the pressure of being in the game together. I mean, a lot of times friendships are formed among young men, especially, and young women too, in sports that last a lifetime. Literally, I have a text thread on my phone of nine buddies that I went to high school with, and most of us played sports together. And it's like there's a bond that I've never had with any other guys, but we played big football games together. We you know, those early formative years. And by the way, I think there's something special about when you're young, having these types of friendships. Now, we all need friends, no matter what age you are. That's going to be the point we're going to look at next. But there's something when you're young, those formative years where you bond. And David's a young man. Jonathan is probably 10 to 15 years older than him. And yet they have this shared mission. What's the point of this? Well, if you want friends, find a mission that is honoring to God and get after that mission. And while you're on that mission, you're going to meet people that your spirit connects with because you're like, they have this same passion. And friendships will naturally form because you are going in the same direction. This is why the Bible talks about being equal, don't be unequally yoked. You know, what does light have in common with darkness? So whether we're talking about a marriage or a close friendship, you need to at least have the mission that I want to live a life that honors God. That's one of the things that the church should provide. The church is a place where you can meet people that hopefully we're all on a mission together to serve the Lord in different ways within the context of a local church family. It's not like everybody's going to be your best friend. But maybe, for instance, if you get involved in a small group and you're sitting around a table with 10 or 12 people week after week, month after month, and you're studying God's word together, you're not going to become best friends with all 12. But there's a good chance that one or two you'll just kind of connect with, personality-wise, passion-wise, and you put yourself in a position to be pursuing a greater cause and purpose and mission, and you meet other people that are on that same path. So you might be like, I don't know where to find good friends. And I would say, are you involved in church? Are you involved serving the Lord? That's the way to find good friends, is get involved in serving and surround yourself with like-minded people. I think Jonathan and David's bond is a beautiful foreshadowing of Christian unity. Listen to what Paul says here. He goes, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. See the oneness in spirit? It's almost like the church is supposed to be the place where these kind of covenant friendships can form, where we have one purpose, one mission, we're standing for the gospel. Now, having said that, and I've already sort of alluded to it, I do think that there's a special friendship here between two individuals. And I don't want to make it like bland, like, oh, you can have a David-Jonathan relationship with everybody you meet at church. That's not real. But it can be, again, that when you put yourself in the context of these relationships, that some deep ones can materialize. We don't want to lose the example. So, but Jonathan and David had an amazing example of this, of a human friendship, that where there is the potential for you to meet somebody at church or in an organization that has a mission that honors God. So faith first. That's the basis of really great friendships. Number two, or the R, is to recognize your need for friends. And we probably shouldn't need to say this, but We need to say it, because sometimes we can be like, yeah, you know, I'm fine. I don't need close friends. I don't even have time for friends. I got a busy life. I'm married. I got kids. I'll love my wife and my kids. And that's great. They should be your closest of friends. But the Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. And we need friends. And I think this story especially points to the fact that men need friends. Men need friends. And again, this is probably more important, even so when you're young. But I think that every man needs other men in his life that is gonna meet a need in your life that your spouse isn't gonna meet, or maybe that your kids won't meet. And again, they should be your very closest friends. But this highlights this male friendship thing. And in verse 3 and 4, it says, "And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself." So my question is, why did Jonathan feel the need to be such close friends with David? Was it just political? He could see the writing on the wall and he didn't want to be sideways with the future king. I think it said he loved him as he loved himself. So it's not just, like some people will say, it's just political. He's just trying to get in with the right people. But that would be untrue to the text. The text tells us that he loved him and he was one in spirit. So it's deeper. But he goes further and he wants to form a covenant. And I like what John Piper says, speaking about this relationship. He says, "We cannot survive without God's mercy horizontally mediated to us through other people." We need God's mercy. We need God's kindness. We need God's grace in all of its various forms mediated to us through other people. That's the body of Christ. And that's where friendships come in. A friendship would be a relationship where God's grace flows through that person into your life and flows through you into their life. So I think it's good to recognize. Now, are there other examples of friendship? We don't have time to look at a lot of them, but yes, the Apostle Paul spoke frequently about close friendships that he had. In fact, the last chapter in the book of Romans, Paul is naming people by name, one after another, saying very kind and intimate things about them and the relationship and what they meant to him. Here's a couple of them. Priscilla and Aquila, Paul writes it to this married couple that they risked their life for his life, demonstrating a level of loyalty where they were willing to die to protect him. Epaphroditus, when Epaphroditus fell critically ill while delivering a gift to Paul in prison, Paul wrote that he nearly died for the work of Christ. And Paul later notes his intense sorrow at the thought of losing Epaphroditus. He talks about how Epaphroditus refreshed him. Paul cries tears for Timothy. He tells Timothy, "As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy." He refers to Timothy as his son in the faith. And then, this is one of my favorite, in 2 Corinthians 2, Paul is restless without Titus, his partner in ministry. In fact, it says that there was an open door for ministry that presented itself in Troas, and Paul said he had no rest because he did not find his brother Titus there, which prompted him to leave the area and look for his friend. He had an open door of ministry, but he's like, "Where's Titus? I'm not going without Titus. I need my brother in arms." And so, man, we need friendships, and we're going to see throughout the story where David will greatly benefit from Jonathan's help and encouragement. And one of those we'll read about is in chapter 23 when David is fleeing from Saul. And I want to read it real quick. In chapter 23, verse 14, "David stayed in the wilderness strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. And While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, and David remained at Horesh. So they renew that covenant. But what did Jonathan do? Jonathan went to David, and he helped him find strength in the Lord. That's one of the many reasons why we need friends. We need a friend. Because a friend knows that you're struggling. And a friend can go to you and can encourage you. And it's not like a friend doesn't have the answers. But what a friend can do is point you to strengthen yourself in the Lord, to trust the Lord, that God is good, that He's faithful, that He's with you. And so it just highlights how much we need friends. And David, in 2 Samuel chapter 1, when he finds out that Jonathan had been killed in battle, he wrote these words. He wrote a poem. And he said, "How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of a woman." Now, some people, in a very sick way, have turned Jonathan and David's relationship into like, there's some kind of homosexual relationship going on there, which is the only way you come to that conclusion is if you want to come to that conclusion. You want to read that into the text. These were men of war, and they had fought in battle, and they were blood brothers. They were brothers is what they were. And I love what Stu Weber, who's a Army Ranger veteran, and he has written some books for men, and in his book, Locking Arms, he says this: "Your love to me was more wonderful than that of a woman." What words are these? Perverted words? Twisted words? The words of some pathetic sexual deviant? No. A war-hardened veteran penned these words after his best buddy fell in battle. They were written by a warrior with the piercing grief only a soldier mourning for a comrade in arms could begin to understand. The point in all this is that we need friends. And there's so many reasons why we need friends. These just highlight a few of them. And by the way, when David says, your love for me was more than a woman, remember, David had multiple wives. Because some of you wives are here and you're like, well, shouldn't I be my husband's best friend? And the answer is, yes, you should. In a covenant relationship between one man and one woman, there's an intimate friendship and a bond that nothing else is going to come close to. And I don't think David ever experienced that with all of his many wives. I think he missed out on that. So for David, this was a relationship where the friendship with Jonathan meant more than any of his other relationships with women that were just largely seems to be probably sexual. He's like, now David has been my friend. And that's what I've needed. And so husbands and wives, be best friends. We'll talk about that in a little bit in covenant. But the point is, guys, you need friends. And so don't think that you just don't need friends. Realize that God has wired you up in such a way that, yes, your wife needs friends, but so do you. And it might really add a dimension to your faith that you don't even realize is missing until you were to pursue it. So maybe what you do is you pursue it on faith and say, I probably do need friends, and maybe I could be a friend to somebody that needs a friend. And then see what God does. So realize you need friends. Here's the I in friends. The I is to initiate. Be the one to reach out. If you want to have a friend like Jonathan, be a friend like Jonathan. Don't wait for others to initiate. Have you ever said this? Nobody calls me or nobody reaches out. We can sort of slip into a woe is me or pity party when you say people aren't reaching out to me. But and you might feel like you've reached, and sometimes it is one-sided, and that's, you know, sometimes maybe that's not the right person. Maybe we got to reach out to somebody else. But who reached out here? Well, it says that Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan here is the reacher. Now, it becomes reciprocal as we'll see the relationship develop, but Jonathan definitely initiates, and which is pretty amazing because remember, Jonathan is the king's son. He's the crown prince. He's the heir to the throne, and he's older, and he sees David, and he chooses to initiate a covenant friendship. He reaches out to him. We read again in chapter 20, Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. So he just, it's like Jonathan just kept pursuing David, because David's going to have to flee, and Jonathan's a part of helping him discover, yeah, you got to get out of here. My dad is nuts. He does want to kill you. And but sometimes you got to keep pursuing, initiate. So if you feel a lack of friends in your life, I just want to encourage you, just reach out. And you don't have, if somebody is not responsive, you don't just keep reaching and reaching and reaching. You reach a little bit and you're like, that must not be a potential friend. Maybe there's somebody else. And so pray that God would direct who you call and say, hey, you want to grab coffee or you want to go to lunch or whatever. But don't be afraid to initiate. I think the enemy keeps a lot of people friendless because you don't want to, because he keeps us in a way of looking out, who's going to reach to me? And we got to flip it and say, who can I reach to? And then trust that God will open some door as I reach out. Proverbs 18, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. That's the New King James Version. But there's a friend that sticks closer to a brother. So maybe this week, God wants you to pick up the phone and reach out to somebody and initiate friendship. Maybe it'll turn into a really great friendship. Maybe it won't. You never know till you reach out. Keep reaching out. That's the I. Here's the E in friend. That is embrace God's plans and not envy. Jonathan could have been envious of David. You remember David's older brother, Eliab, who was envious? Eliab's like, what are you doing, David? You're just here to watch the battle. You know, I know your wicked heart. Eliab, his brother, is envious. Saul, as we will see next week, is overcome with envy and hatred and jealousy towards David. It drives him mad. And yet Jonathan is like, he fully embraces God's plan for David to be king. Now, why do I say that? Why would I go that far? Well, look at verse 4. Jonathan took off his robe he was wearing, and he gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword and his bow and his belt. What is all this about? Well, it's more than just, hey, bro, here's my sword. You don't have one. It's more than that. Most scholars agree that the robe that Jonathan gives David is his royal robe. You remember we learned that there were two people, two warriors in all of Israel that had a sword. It was Saul and Jonathan, because there were no blacksmiths in Israel. All the blacksmiths were in were Philistine, and so only two had a sword. And Jonathan gives his to David, but it was more than just, you know, giving him a helpful weapon. It was basically, Jonathan is abdicating any right to the throne that he had as the crown prince. He was acknowledging in that moment, you're going to be king. This royal robe is yours. These weapons are yours. You're the next king. Now, how could Jonathan have known that? I think that it's likely that he knew what Samuel has said to his dad. And I think he knew that the kingdom was no longer his to inherit. Do you remember this scene when Samuel confronts Saul after Saul doesn't obey the Lord with the Amalekites? And Samuel says to him, Samuel turned to leave, and Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you." And I think Jonathan's like, here he is. Here's the one who's better than you. And better than you doesn't mean like in a, it means he's a man after God's own heart who will lead out of a sensitivity to the Spirit and a desire to obey God. That's what it means, better than you. And a neighbor means it's not somebody from outside of Israel. This is a fellow Israelite. Anyway, I think Jonathan in this moment is realizing that's him. And so what could he have done? He could have been like, I should be king. Because I am a man after God's own heart. I'm not like my dad. I see the error of my dad's way. I see that he doesn't obey. He makes trouble for Israel, as Jonathan had said about his dad. So think how easy it would have been for Jonathan to go, God, like, what about me? I am bold. I'm courageous. I have the same spirit as David. So why not me? And he could have maybe even not overtly, but he could have tried to keep David. He could have told his dad, listen, Dad, this kid, it's awesome that he killed Goliath, but he's going to be trouble for us. He doesn't go there. Why? Because he loved the Lord and he had embraced God's plans. Sometimes God's plans for us aren't for us to be the hero. Sometimes God's plan for us is to be in the background. To not get any glory or any fame or whatever. There's a role that he has for us to play, but it's not the hero. We don't all get to be the leading man. there's a lot of other roles that God has for us. And we got to be okay with that. And I think that, what can happen is, you know what can sabotage a potential friendship? Envy. If you look at a person and they're something about them makes you feel insecure because they're handsome or beautiful or wealthy or successful or they got a charming personality, and it's like if you're around them, maybe they get all the attention or whatever. Sometimes friendships, that God could really use to bless both people, they get lost because of insecurity and envy. And so we just have to, I think one of the keys to this whole thing is we have to be willing to embrace God's plan. God's plan was not for Jonathan to be king. It was for David to be king. And Jonathan, not only was he okay with it, not only did he just accept it, but he embraced it. And which meant he embraced David, the one who would wear the crown and not him. So embrace God's plans, not envy. Be on guard against envy that would sabotage potential friendships. Here's the N. The N stands for never bail. And this is really what the covenant is all about. Jonathan's love for David is expressed in a covenant, which essentially meant that he was committing to be loyal to David for life. Look at verse 3. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Again in verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 42, Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have a sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" And then David left. And Jonathan went back to town. See, he makes a covenant with him. Why does he do that? What? That seems a little bit over the top. Has anybody ever said to you, "I'm going to make a covenant friendship with you"? We don't do that in our culture too much. I remember when I was a young pastor and I was going through a really difficult time, I had a pastor friend who he was kind of like a sponsor church. We were doing church planting. And if you want to be brought to your knees just try to plant a church. I think it's the hardest job in all of ministry. But we were, Jennifer and I had moved to Las Vegas, Nevada, and we were trying to plant a church. And man, I was struggling. And I had this pastor buddy. And it was funny because there's some covenants of the Bible where you put your hand under the thigh of the other man. You ever read about that covenant? So so my friend Chris put his hand under my thigh. And he said, Tim, I promise I will walk with you through this. And I will be your friend. I make a covenant with you. I will not leave. And man, in that moment, it was like, that's what I needed. And it was for a season. It wasn't forever, but it was for a season, and we're still friends, but God really used that. And there's something, so what is this covenant thing? A covenant was it means to cut, and it comes from the idea, we studied it back when we've done the covenants, which like God made with Abram. It comes from the word, they would take an animal and cut it in two, and they would take one half the animal over here and one half, and they would pass through it. And what you're saying is, I am promising that if I ever, ever leave you, may this be done to me. May I be cut asunder. And so it's a blood covenant. It's to cut a covenant. It's to say, I will never leave you, and if I do, may I be torn in half. It's pretty serious. And this covenant language is all through the Bible, and you know where it shows up most in our culture is in marriage. We make a covenant in marriage. It's before God and before witnesses. And I want to point out to you, if you really love someone, it calls for a commitment. In other words, you can say you love. So Jonathan could have said, David, I love you. I want to be your best bro. I want to be pals. We're going to be besties. We're going to be buddies, you know. But he says something more than that. He goes, no, I'm committing to you. I commit to be with you, to be loyal to you, to help you, to stand with you. And he made it sort of official. And I don't know who all knew. The narrator of our story knows. And he notes it over and over again. So I assume it was something that was kind of public. In fact, when Jonathan gives David the robe and his weapons, it was for all to see. Jonathan was clearly embracing David in a covenant type friendship. And so, as I said, this is the closest thing we have in our culture is marriage. And so the point here is that if you love the person, you'll be willing to commit. Listen, any of you single gals in here, if a guy wants to live with you, but he doesn't want to commit to you and marry you, then you should not live with him. The living, the benefits of living together, sleeping together, enjoying intimacy together, that all is the great blessing of a commitment. And it's before God, and it's before people. I talked to a guy once, he was living with his girlfriend, and he told me that, well, he had committed in his heart to her. You know, he knew that they were going to be together, he committed his heart. I'm like, bro, that doesn't work. That's not a covenant. A covenant is you stand before people, witnesses, and God, and you say, I am pledging my life to this person, to be faithful to them, to sickness and health, for richer, for poorer, all of that, I'm gonna be faithful. Then you get to enjoy the marriage and the friendship. So there's God, when it comes to covenant relationships, God, look at the verse 3. It says, and Jonathan made a covenant with David. Why? Because he loved him as himself. In other words, true love has to express itself in covenant. That's what it does. And if it's unwilling to commit in a covenant relationship, it's not true love. Make sense? It's the because there. So the covenant in our culture, marriage, is holy before the Lord. And now, is there a place for it in other relationships now? Maybe. I'd be careful. I mean, because if you make a covenant to the Lord, that's a serious thing. If you make a covenant to somebody else, I mean, so might God have you verbally commit to be a lifelong friend to somebody, maybe, or maybe he just wants you to be the lifelong friend. I don't know. Allow the Lord to leave you. But I think that there is a principle here that says, listen, if this friendship gets difficult, I'm not leaving. If you're imperfect in the relationship, I'm not going to bail. Because that's the thing. When you commit to somebody, it doesn't mean that they're going to be perfect, right? I mean, in marriage or in friendship, there's going to be challenges. And that's when the covenant kicks in, because it says, even though I don't like you right now, I love you. And I'm going to stay committed to you. Even though I don't feel so great, I'm staying loyal to this relationship. And the point is, man, friendships are going to go through seasons. And a covenant friendship is one that says, you know what, I don't agree with you, but I love you. And I'm going to stand with you, and I'm going to walk with you, and I'm going to be with you through thick and thin. So never bail. Here's the final principle. It is die to self. Jonathan loved David as himself, and this is the essence of covenant friendship, to put the needs of your friend above your own. So it really is self-sacrificing, these types of friendships. And I want to end by reading to you a passage that is the ultimate picture of self-sacrifice. It is Paul writing in the book of Philippians in chapter 2. And I think that this can really apply not only to relationships in general in the church, but especially in a covenant friendship. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, there's the faith first principle. United in Christ, where we have the same Spirit, the Spirit of God living in us. If there's any comfort from His love, any communion, any common sharing of the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. So that's really Jonathan and David's relationship commitment right there, almost described for us. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you looking to the interest of others. Boy, there's a perspective that will result in friendships where we put the needs of others in humility above our own needs. And then Paul says in verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Christ is the ultimate example. Jonathan's an amazing example. David's an amazing example. But you know who the ultimate example is on how to be a really, really good friend? It's Jesus. And do you know who wants to be your best friend? It's Jesus. He's the friend who sticks closer than a brother. He literally did die for you. He literally left heaven and came to earth for you to have a relationship, to have a covenant friendship with you. And literally his body and his blood became the very elements of the new covenant that are in his blood, that by putting our faith and trust in him, that our sins can be forgiven and our relationship with God can be restored because it's been broken. You're not automatically friends with God. In fact, the Bible says, while we were yet his enemies, Christ died for us. But his death makes a way for there to be a restored relationship, a friendship. And so while we want to hear the lesson that in order to be a good friend, I need to be willing to die to myself, I also want to end with this. Just know that you've got a friend who literally died for you and laid his life down so that he might have an eternal relationship with you. That's pretty amazing. And with that, why don't we bow, and I'm going to invite the band up, and we'll close with some worship. Lord, I pray that you would take this this story of David and Jonathan and their friendship and use it in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would be the kind of people that are where we have friendships. Lord, I pray that Foundry would be a place where friendships are made. Lord, where we have friends and where we are, where we make a good friend to others, Lord. And so I pray that that would just be the environment that we would have here at Foundry, and obviously far beyond the walls of Foundry Church when we're meeting or gathering. Lord, I pray that we would be people that are in relationship with others. Lord, help us to be on guard against being unequally yoked and being friends with the wrong kind of people. Show us something about who we're hanging out with that might help us to move in a direction you want us to. Lord, give us the courage to initiate, to recognize that we need friends, to be willing to initiate, to embrace your plan, whatever that friendship would look like. Lord, we pray that it would be ultimately for the advancement of your kingdom. Lord, help us to be men and women, people who commit through thick and thin. So thank you for this lesson. Thank you for the example, Lord. And God, we know that there's an element of this that is just your sovereign grace at work. And so I pray that you would work in a very sovereign way in all of our lives, Lord, that we could see that you are placing friends in our lives. Lord, that we wouldn't, that it wouldn't be so hard that we have to go look, and but we would just see, man, you brought somebody into my life. You brought me into somebody's life. And Lord, that we would see your hand, just as we see this with David and Jonathan. Lord, there's just a sovereignty about this story, Lord. And so I pray for everyone here, Lord, that you would bless each one here, Lord, with a deep friendship, a real friendship. Maybe they already have one. Give them another one. Maybe they don't have one. I pray for a good friend for everyone here, Lord, and help us to be good friends. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. And if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe so that we can get you all of these new messages as soon as they're available. I also want to take a moment and thank all of you who are a part of Foundry. Whether you support us financially or serve with us or just share these messages, it's because of you that we're able to make a difference. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.